Amen, indeed. The deep, deep love of Jesus, what we've come to honor and learn about today. And we're blessed to have Brother Larry Davison here this morning with us. He's the pastor of Hopewell Baptist Church over in New Market. He's working now on his master's degree in pastoral ministry. Met Brother Larry about a year ago, almost a year ago. It'd be a year ago in June, on our 20th anniversary. He had had surgery, and he had determined he was not going to just stay home on Sunday. He couldn't preach in the pulpit, so he came to visit his little church down the road. He lives just a few miles to the north of us. And when he came, his family and our family bonded, and it's just been really good to get to know Brother Larry. He's a faithful man of God. So, Brother Larry, if you'd come and bring God's word to us this morning.
Morning. It's a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord here at New Life, and I know that somebody had to miss their cartoons in order to be here today, but certainly we thank God for this privilege to be able to come and to share in this place. I thank God for having met Brother Andy and Miss Vicky. Their ministry to my wife and I and to our family has been without any limits, without any way really we can measure it. And so we just thank God for having had them come into our lives, and as well as New Life family. I thank God for you because that was a wonderful meal you all had last year on your church anniversary. And so we just thank God for the work that you're doing here. And above everything else, every time that I've come, even that Sunday and last night, there is a sure word that comes from behind this sacred desk. And we don't take that lightly, that in this day and age that there is a sure word that comes from the Lord through the Lord's messenger. And so I consider it a privilege and an honor to stand in the place where you stand, Brother Andy, and proclaim to the people that God has put in your care on today. Amen. I come to you, I told Brother Andy I don't have any accolades that I can stand upon. All those things I say like Paul are as filthy rags and as dung to me, that I may know Christ and know him in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And so I love Jesus Christ with all my heart. That's what I want you to know about me. And so we thank God for this privilege of being here on today. Anybody just glad to be here? Amen, amen, amen. Now, you know, in my church, they holler back at me, so I'm not going to be mad if you guys holler back on a Saturday morning when you hear the truth. Amen. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we pray that you would use these moments of sharing from your word to encourage and bless this church family here at New Life. God, we thank you for them setting aside this time to be revived and to be strengthened in their walk with you. I pray, Father, that these things that you have placed on my heart to share with them on today would certainly be received, and we pray, God, that they would be internalized, that they may walk in a greater capacity in bringing forth your purpose in their life. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, what a great theme that you all have is dealing with identity in Christ. And so that's really what we want to look at today. And so I want to call your attention to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to lift up verses 12 through 14. We want to deal with really both of those verses that lead up to those verses, but that's where our primary focus will be on today. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, in the King James Version, Paul says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. Amen. Amen to that. I just want to talk from this thought this morning. I know who I am. If you don't mind, just look at someone next to you and say, I know who I am. And hopefully everyone can say that today. And prayerfully, by the time we're done, if you don't know who you are, you can find out who you can become. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'll just give you this little illustration to kind of lead into where we want to go today. There is a little story, a little analogy, if you would, of a tiger who met a lion as they sat beside a pool and said the tiger to the lion, "Why are you roaring like a fool?" "That's not foolish," said the lion with a twinkle in his eyes. "They call me the king of beasts because I advertise." Well, a rabbit hears this conversation talking and he runs on like a streak. He thinks that he will try the lion's plan, but his roar is just a squeak. A fox comes to investigate and had his lunch in the woods. And so, my friend, when you advertise, be sure you have the goods. Amen. And that's just kind of a funny illustration, because we would read that and we would see, wow, that poor rabbit that became the lunch of a fox because he advertises what he does not have. He advertises to be something that he really is not. That's a dangerous thing, because his squeak, as he wanted it to be a roar, only identifies him and exposes him to a predator looking for a lunch. How do we feel about that? But what about, also we consider the poor rabbit, what about the lion? What if the lion never chose to roar? Would anyone ever recognize him to be the king of the beasts? Well, the reason why I really had this story to share with you on today is because we may find ourselves in any of these places in this particular story. In one sense, if we don't understand who we are, we can think that we are strong and secure when really we are not. And if we don't really take inventory of our lives, we can discover that that's really the picture of sin in our lives. We can think that our jobs, we can think that our money, our friends, our connections in life have gotten us to a place where we're able to function on our own. But like that little rabbit, we will soon discover, as Peter tells the believers, that there is the reality of the enemy Satan, our adversary, even who goes about as a roaring lion, not seeking whom he can cuddle and play with, but those that he may devour. But by the same token, I believe for the body of Christ, not only must we consider the little rabbit, but we also must consider this great lion with his strong mane and all of the physical capabilities to be the king of the beasts. And when we as believers fail to understand the strength and security of our identity in Christ, it impacts our function as salt and light in the earth. My friend, you do need to understand today that God has called us to be more than just those who fill pews every Sunday and Wednesday. He has called us to go out into the darkest of the darkest places. And I know it's dark in America right now, isn't it? But he has called the church to spill out of these doors when the benediction has been given, and to demonstrate the light and the salt that the word declares we are called to be, that we can roar with the authority that's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. Well, when you consider this letter that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he writes it not from a place of comfort in his own life. As a matter of fact, theologians and historians will tell us that when Paul writes this letter around 60 AD, Paul himself is sitting in a prison in Rome. Now, we don't know whether that was the time where he was about to be executed, but it was a real possibility. But what I love about this letter is that Paul finds a reason to rejoice and to encourage those who are coming the same way. It's believed that Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus as he was on his second missionary journey. Paul goes boldly to the synagogue and proclaims the lordship of Jesus Christ. And those people there are so enthralled with the gospel message, they say, "Paul, will you stay and teach us and lead us and remain with us?" Paul reluctantly has to say to them, well, it has to be according to the will of God, and he has to go on a little further. But the Holy Spirit, in divine providence, brings Paul back. And Paul spends about 3 years of his life investing in those people there, teaching them the word of God. In Paul's time there, we see that there are the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts chapter 19 that are refuted there, and people turn away from sorcery and witchcraft. Not only that, but during that time, Paul is able to successfully defend the gospel message against those of idol worship and the temple of Artemis, and people are turned away from worshiping this false god. But it causes Paul to get in trouble, doesn't it? Paul gets in trouble, and the Bible says that there is a riot that breaks out, erupts, and they say, Paul, it's time for you to go. But then as I was studying and reading this week, I read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, around verses 8 and 9, Paul says, and he makes a decision that he would stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. In verse 9, he says this, he says, for a door, an effectual work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I want to pause right here for just a minute and just say this to you, the body of Christ. Sometimes when we go into those places that God has called us, we need to understand the danger is not only in the mission field across seas. Sometimes there's a present danger right here in our own neighborhoods, on our own jobs. Even in our own churches, we can be under attack for the truth of the gospel message. But Paul says, I see a door. And if I could say this to you, New Life, always look for the door that the gospel has opened to share to those that don't know Christ and are not in relationship with him. Paul says, I will stay there because there's a door, but there are also many adversaries. I want to say this, and I say this to the church where I pastor, that something happened to the church that caused us to be weakened in our stance and position in Christ. We go along just to get along. And you may not want to admit it today, but many of us have compromised our own walks with Christ in order to keep our job, to keep our friends, well, people that we think are friends, keep acquaintances around us, to keep our salary, to keep those things about our lives intact. But don't you know that the gospel calls us to forsake all else for our love of Christ? It calls us to suffer many adversaries. And there are many adversaries, I hate to inform you, in our nation, in our communities. The government can be an adversary. Your relatives can be an adversary. Your friends, your job can be an adversary to the promotion and the purpose of the gospel in your life. Paul writes this letter because he cares about this church. This congregation that's made of primarily Gentile believers had been well taught by Pastor Paul. There's a reason why when you enter Ephesians chapter 1, Paul does not spend a lot of time giving an explanatory scope of all of the doctrinal positions as he does with Romans. Paul simply, because they had been taught well, he chooses to remind them of the faithful, generous blessings of God in their lives. Sometimes the church can forget to thank God for all of his generous blessings on their lives. Paul lists such things there as God giving a blessing of those who were enemies of God to now have found peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. He reminds them that it was God's choice to foreordain a way back to him through Jesus Christ, giving us a plan for redemption. And not only that, but that same God that provides the plan also provided the means through his son Jesus Christ's blood at Calvary to bring about redemption and forgiveness for sinners. He even makes that plan plain for us as Jesus is revealed, as the writer says, before all humanity. No one can escape the reality that Jesus has come. We have not only the biblical account, but we also have extra biblical references that Jesus was a real historical figure. And if you are able perhaps to travel to where the Holy Land is, you will find a tomb, but there is no body. For the Lord himself raised him on the third day, just as he said that he would. He was presented to the whole world in the fullness of time. All things were ordered as they had been created, and now ready for the glory of God to be revealed. And that's why by the time that we get to verse number 13, Paul is able now to very beautifully take those generosities, those general generosities of God, and show us where each of us as believers should be able to personally identify ourselves. There are three things that I want to lift out of these verses that we are as believers. First of all, we are candidates. Look at someone and say, we're candidates. Oh, this is a quiet crowd today. Not only are we candidates, we are also converts. Look at your neighbor and say, we are converts. And then lastly, we're going to look at we are containers. Look at your neighbor and say, we are containers. We are candidates, we are converts, and we are containers. We're candidates that we are not condemned. We're converts that we are not chained. And we are containers in that we are no longer contaminated. Amen. So as we see this in verse 13b, we see, first of all, we are candidates for grace. We're candidates for grace. Look at what Paul says. He says there in verse 13b, he says, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And I would encourage you, don't run right past that. Because in order to be able to hear, there has to be someone who is speaking. All of us really find ourselves, and we think about, I'm a candidate. All of us consider and find ourselves really in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. For it is there, Paul says, that rather than really being good enough to receive what God has, he says that we are found dead in our trespasses and in our sins. And then Paul also helps us over in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. He says, for all, say all, not some, not most, but all of us in this room, outside these walls, and all around the world are sinners that have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, it says, New Life, we have missed the mark. Even on your best day, doing your best effort, you have missed the mark. You have disappointed God. You have been out of fellowship with God, come short of his glory. And then Romans 3, 19 and 20 tells us that every mouth will be stopped and all the world before God becomes guilty. Seems to me like we're candidates for condemnation, doesn't it? Seems to me that when I look at my life and when you may take inventory of your life and when we look at others' lives, seems to me that we're more apt to be considered candidates for condemnation, eternal damnation, and the place called hell. We stand with no self-defense. Stand in the court of law, you have no self-defense for those things we have done and do judgment. Then we find in John 3:16 that even as we see that we are prime candidates for condemnation, the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world. And I believe that if I could just put an extra word there, I know the word tells us don't add to, don't take away, but if I could put another word there just before verse 16, it would say, but God so loved the whole world. You may find yourself as a prime candidate. Even today, someone may have shown up and said, you know, I'm too ugly. I'm not good enough. I can never get myself right enough to receive God's grace. I'm worthy of condemnation. But God says, this is not what President Trump says. This is not what pastor says. This is not what your friend or your neighbor. This is the God who created all things. He created everything out of nothing. Creatio ex nihilo. He spoke into nothing and there was something. This God says he loved us so much that he gave Christ. that whosoever should believe upon him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then Paul in Romans 10:14 says to us, how can they call upon him in whom they have not believed? The world cannot call upon him in whom they have not believed. Well, how are they going to believe? He says they cannot believe upon anyone they have not heard of. And how shall they hear without a preacher? For 20 years you may have considered Brother Andy to be insignificant in your life. But if you have received salvation, if you have been born again, if you have indeed been filled with the Holy Spirit, destined for eternal glory, he has been relevant and significant in your life. As a matter of fact, everybody who's ever stood behind this desk and told you about Christ has been significant, because you cannot be confronted with the gospel without God's preacher. And then he qualifies it. He says, that how shall they preach except they be sent by God? I tell you, Jeremiah 23:21 is real today. There are a lot that went, but they were not sent. And while we may accept them, while they may be popular, God has rejected them and has nothing to do with them. He says, the message arrived at your ears. That's why the preacher has to study the word of God. That's why the preacher has to be in prayer with God, so that when he stands behind this sacred desk, you are able to hear what's necessary, so that you can know for surety that you are a candidate for the grace of God. Don't you know it's a blessing that we were all granted with a greeting of the gospel at some point in our lives? It may have reached you when you were at your lowest point, when you were sick in your body, when everything else had turned upside down in your life, but the gospel arrived at your ears. That was a gracious granting from a great God that even allowed you to be in the place where you could hear something that pertained to eternal life. Its contents pertain to you being a candidate for his grace. You are blessed by its arrival. No matter what you and I have done, our candidacy remains intact. Isn't it something that when we have a presidential election like we had a bad one. Somebody wound up in the White House. And someone is going to always fill that place. But there were so many that even before any votes were ever cast, did you notice the number of candidates that were disqualified and discredited? Because someone went somewhere and found something on the internet, or someone knew something about them that they made public, and they were no longer legitimate candidates for that office. But isn't it good to know that no matter what you and I have done, no matter who we were with when we were doing it, no matter how long we were engaged in it, it has not diminished our candidacy for the grace of God. As a matter of fact, he loves us at our lowest. He cares about us when we're at our worst. And even when we can't see the depth, as we sang earlier, of his love, he still reaches out. And as the old writer in the Old Testament says, he pursued us with cords of love. And he drew us to himself. So we see, as Paul says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, because you were God's prime candidate for his grace. But not only that, we see that we are converts by our faith. Paul says in verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he uses in verse 13 the word "you trusted." And then also in verse 13, he says, in whom also after that you believed. He uses those words that pertain to thrusting all of your care in the hands of the one who has been gracious unto you. What does it say to us? It says to us that even as we were present in some congregation some Sunday morning, some Bible service, we were present in that setting, whether it be outside of the church, in a private setting, we had a sinful past, but we are moved by this message. Isn't it something that when the gospel is preached, it's more than just a speech of words? But it is something that causes the heart to prick and will move you in one direction or the other. You have the opportunity when you hear the gospel to either reject it or to believe it. And Paul says that when we have trusted in Christ, it is to the praise of his glory. In other words, what Paul is really communicating to us, what marvelous power it is to see those who are destined for eternal damnation now on another trajectory and on a different path. You could not have done that for yourself. You could not have changed the course of your destiny, but Christ did. And now your faith in him has resulted in you being converted from the old way of life to the newness that comes through Jesus Christ. In other words, when you heard it, you said, I'm putting everything on him. I heard that word and I'm hinging all of my hopes, not only in this life, but for all of eternity. I'm putting it all in him. I know they may have told you don't put all your eggs in one basket. And some of you say, well, I got a few things over here and a few things over there. Kind of like your 401k, you invest a little here, invest a little there, and then lose it all. But here he says, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I know in whom I have believed, and I trust that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against. In other words, if everything else fails, I know where I'm hanging my hope. On Jesus Christ. When we heard the message of Christ, aren't you glad that it did not fall upon your own deaf ears? That you did not bury your head in the sand and ignore the message of the gospel preacher? And it may not mean much to us, but go to a funeral. When we're faced finally with the reality of that one appointment that we cannot cancel, we cannot get around, we cannot reschedule, it is there for us. We are appointed once to die and then the judgment. Then you realize once and for all, you need Christ. And someone will find out that information too late. I pray that that's none of you in this room today. I pray that each time you are confronted with the gospel message, the first time you are able to confirm and be converted, and then every time after it, you are solidified and stabilized. It says here, power that calls you to move. Moving not according to Robert's rules of order, not where you so moved, but moved according to the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit that brings you under conviction. You know what's really damaging and what's detrimental to the household of faith in this modern day? It's not that we don't let the kids have their way and have a good time when they come. It's not the kind of contemporary worship songs that we sing when we come. You know what's really wrong? What's really wrong is there's not many places where there's a word that brings people under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because when people come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit reveals the aspect and the way that he wants to convert them. But until they are brought under that conviction, no one realizes how messed up their life really is. We come to church hoping to feel good, to get a message that makes us comfortable in ourselves and build up our self-esteem, while spiritually we are depleted, broken, and of no use to the body of Christ or the kingdom of God. But oh, I will declare unto you today that if the power of the Holy Spirit reaches the hearts of men and women who sit under the gospel message, something will begin to happen that changes us, that conforms us to the image of the Son and transforms our minds daily by the power working within us. We are to accept it and we are to believe it. This hope in Christ brings praise to his glory. What do you think about this power that's on display? As I was also reading, I read over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, which is one of my most favorite verses in all the New Testament. Paul writes there, he says that when sinners are delivered from the power of darkness and then translated into the kingdom of the Son. Can you imagine what kind of power is on display in the world when people are being changed and they're being translated and transposed out of that darkness and into the light? What a marvelous display if you leave New Life every Sunday afternoon, ready to be exposed as light shining in all those dark places that God will call you that week. He says this, and then he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, and Christ gives us now the ability to sit in heavenly places. That's a blessing of being a member of the body of Christ. And you know, there have been times in my life where I didn't have two nickels to rub together. But I realized how rich I was because of my identity in Christ. I may have been sick in my body, may have been in the hospital, may have had surgery. But I realized how healed I was, how whole I was, even in spite of those things. I may have been the loneliest that I've ever been in my life, but I realized what a friend I had in Jesus. May have realized how wretched I was, how I wrestled, as Paul says in chapter 7 of Romans, with this flesh and desires, and the things I didn't want to do, I kept doing, and the things I should have been doing, I was not doing, and yet he delivers me from this wretched man that I am. Oh, what a blessing it is to have Jesus Christ in our life. And then Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are now the workmanship of Christ. Don't you know that your identity is your badge to work? To go into the vineyard of the Lord and to produce fruit for the kingdom. That is the responsibility. That's not an option. That's responsibility of every one of us who have been saved by faith. We are now in the vineyard of the Lord. Think about us as converts by faith. I saw that there are four things that faith does for us. First of all, it cures us from our problem of sin. It clears us. The Bible tells us that we have been justified through Jesus Christ's payment of sin on our account. In other words, when God sees you, he no longer sees the sin. He only sees the blood. Hallelujah for that. He only sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. But not only does he clear us of our problem with sin, it conquers our problem of Satan. My friend, I have to admit to you that Peter tells us to be sober, to be alert, because we have this adversary. We do need to be aware of him, but we don't have to be afraid of him. We don't have to be afraid of him because Jesus has already conquered him. And because you are a friend of God, you are in relationship with Christ, you have been converted by Christ's message, you don't have to fear the enemy. You need to be wise in the word, and you need to be able to recite the word as Jesus does when tempted by him to refute his claims and destroy his strongholds. We don't have that enemy to worry about as he has been conquered and we are covered in his attacks against us. Amen. Amen. Not only cures, not only conquers, but it also constitutes our platform for sonship. The Bible tells us that because we are converted, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We are destined for an inheritance that's out of this world. And you've got to leave this world in order to claim it fully. But while we're here, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that he came that we might have life. Not fragile, but abundantly. And that life cannot always be measured in the amount of cars, money, and food, and wealth that you may have in the physical sense. But when you have peace, joy, love, faith, those are blessings that without measure you can have in your account. Not only does it cure, conquer, and constitute, but it also conveys our premise for security. You have reason to have hope today. You have reason to be confident today in knowing that you have trusted in Christ. But I'll leave you with this last thing. Not only are we candidates, not only are we converts, but lastly, we see that we are containers of the promise. Look at what Paul says in verse 13c. That when you were believed, he didn't just sling you out there and let the chips fall where they may. He didn't just cast you forth and say, go see what happens. But what does he say? He says that when we believed, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When I looked at that word sealed, in Christ we were sealed with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. I said, God, I want to be able to help them understand what that really means. He says, well, you remember Jesus is speaking in the Gospel of John. He says that we are in the Father's hand. And he says, no man, no power can pluck us out. And don't you know that if someone said it this way, they said the reason why we cannot be plucked out is because the devil, if he were to get in God's hand, he himself would be saved too. But we do know that we as believers are in his hand. And nothing can pluck us. We are secure in him. He says, even Jesus says in John 14, 16, and 17, verses 25 and 26, and John 15, 26 again, he speaks of the coming promise of a comforter that would never leave them. Not only does comforter never leave them, but he says so eloquently here that that same comforter, as he has the ministry of presence, he has the ministry of sealing us. Sealing us. What does that mean? It means to mark with a sign, as a symbol attached to some legal document. In other words, it's binding. He says it serves as a visible evidence of something having taken place in your life to assure and confirm or bind you in agreement, to be closed by fastening and holding still. And the only way that access can be gained is if the seal is broken. To tightly close, to block entrance or exit, to keep secure, to prevent escape or loss. We are in his hands. And what Paul says is that when God gives us this Holy Spirit, it's an investment that he makes in the life of the believer. And God, just like you, when God makes an investment, it matters to him. It's precious to him. It's valuable to him. And the fact that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you would suggest to us that God has not left us forever by ourselves. Do you ever find those days where you feel that you are all by yourself? That you may be the last wave of Christian that's walking the face of the earth. You feel depleted, you feel run down, you feel discouraged even by the things you read, see in the media and the things you see in your community. But the presence of the Holy Spirit reveals to us that God has not left us. How do we know? John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. He sends the Holy Spirit to comfort us and to keep us stabilized, to keep us encouraged, to keep us settled down, to keep us in the will and in the purpose until he can come back and redeem us fully. If you've ever bought a home, you understand what it means when he says the earnest of our inheritance. If you put down that earnest money, it's of such value that you won't walk away from the deal and totally forget about what you've done. You won't leave that transaction on the table without coming back and finishing up that business that's at hand. And this is what he says to us, that when we have the Holy Spirit, God left himself in the earth so that we would know that he's coming back for those who possess that spirit. Well, there are some people in our church that get afraid of the Holy Spirit. They think that he's going to make them flip over a chair or jump a pew. It may do that when you remember those things that he's reminded you of. But more than anything, it is the identifying mark that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Listen, friend, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. Paul also tells us that we must have the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. For he says to us in Romans, he says that if so be that the Spirit that dwells in us, if we have that Spirit, we are Christ. But if we do not have that Spirit, we do not belong to him. always tell people this way there is that when you talk about the Spirit, it's not just in what makes you run and flip over pews and jump around and do all of those things. It is that voice, that person, the third person of the Trinity that's present in our lives that makes us do right, that makes us holy, sanctified, and consecrated to the will of God in our lives. It is the voice of reason concerning righteousness. It reminds us of Christ and testifies of Him in the earth through our lives. He says that we must have that Spirit or we are none of His. He comes again for us. This is the blessed hope of the church, that Christ will come again for those He has left behind. He tells us that we must have that. We have the purchase in us. We are possessed by this Holy Spirit, and it is a perpetual possession. In other words, He doesn't come and go again as He did in the Old Testament. But now He comes and He lives on the inside of every one of us. Amen. And we must realize that even as we were baptized with water, which was symbolic, we must also be baptized with fire, which is significant for our identity. And then I leave you with this today. It is my prayer, believers here at New Life, that we would remain continually thankful to God that He has seen fit to make us candidates for His grace. Though it is undeserved, He fully offers it without any stipulation. Not only that, but that we would also move swiftly to accept and obey the message of the gospel, inclusive of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, with the reality of a literal hell that awaits us if we don't. To reject the notions of postmodernity and devilish doctrines that permeate our society and seek to interrupt the simplicity and truth of our faith. Not only that, it is my prayer that we would live according to the power of the Holy Spirit, which is active in our lives by our faith, that we would surrender wholeheartedly to His authority to die daily to ourselves and to diminish the desires of our flesh, that we might have victory in our lives because we have identity in Jesus. I pray even more that as we see the day approaching, that we would encourage, we would spur one another on, that we would push one another, that we would hold one another up, that we would exhort one another, that the household of faith would be a place where people are pushed toward their destiny, toward the purpose of God being revealed in their life, and not forsaking the assembling together with our brothers and sisters as we look forward to the day of Jesus Christ. And then I say, when we talk about I know who I am, I hope that you know who you are. I hope that this message has challenged you to take inventory of your own life. But let me just say to you today, lest there be any question about where I stand, I say to you, I know who I am. And I say, like the great songwriter, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, I declare unto you, is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My brother and sister, you have heard the message of the cross. In that message that Jesus went to Calvary, died there, was buried in a tomb. But after 3 days, God raised Him from the dead. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you believe that, you can be saved. You can know who you are. In the age of sexual confusion about the identity of who we are, we can know and we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Nothing less pleases the Father than we who know who we are, being who we are, and roaring like that lion. God may not have called us to be the king of the beasts, but he has called us to be salt and light. And wherever that salt and wherever that light shines, there is the kingdom of our God. It can be on your job. It can be in Walmart. Yes, even in Walmart. It can be at the ball game. And it needs to be in our own homes. Wherever that light and wherever that salt is, that's our opportunity. And make sure, my friend, that when you advertise, make sure you've got the goods.
We've been blessed this morning. Amen. Amen. Church, let's take a moment to seek the Lord on based on what we've heard, our identity in Christ, that we as Christians, those who have trusted in Christ, are the containers of the Holy Spirit and have the hope of his calling within us. And if you're here this morning, you've never believed the gospel, then the challenge has gone out to repent and trust him as your Savior. Let's take a few moments to bow our heads and reflect on this message this morning. Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you would seal this word in our heart, that you'd write it on our heart, Lord, that even today we would be changed and conformed into the image of your Son. Lord, for those of us who've been translated into the kingdom of your dear Son, Lord, help us to live out who we are in Christ Jesus. Lord, I just pray for any here today that's never believed you, that's never trusted you, that's never committed their eternal life to you. I just pray, Lord, that you'd give them grace and mercy today. Call them and bring them to yourself for your glory, and before it's everlasting too late for their own soul. Lord, help us to take to heart the message, to carry the message, to be a speaker so that others can hear the word of God and can hear the gospel and repent and believe. So, Father, this morning we thank you for Brother Larry, thank you for how you have used him in our life. Lord, we ask this morning that you would, once again, that you would seal this to our hearts, to our understanding, conform us into your Son, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.